Please open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. It's on page 251 of your pew Bible. Looking at Joshua chapter 24, pretty much the whole chapter this morning. And because of the length of the passage, I'm not going to read it beforehand. I'll just read it as we go through the sermon. But before we begin, let's pray again and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would use it to stir our hearts to greater faithfulness and devotion and love for you. We ask, Lord, that its power would go forth by your Spirit to change us, to cause us to walk after Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As I said, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 24, and you notice in the title in the bulletin there, this is titled Resolutions. And so I want to look at Joshua chapter 24 in light of the new year that we are walking into. We have in our culture the practice of making New Year's resolutions on either New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. And I don't know how many of you are planning on making New Year's resolutions. Does anybody have one in mind, or anybody planning on making resolutions this year? Ooh. Apparently, it's falling out of style. As a matter of fact, just a couple of years ago, I remember looking on Facebook, somebody posting, I'm resolved this year to make no more New Year's resolutions. Now, despite the fact that it might be falling out of style somewhat, some people still do like to make New Year's resolutions. Maybe they resolve to exercise more this year, to change their diet, to try to lose a little bit of weight. Or maybe they're thinking they're going to get their priorities straight. They're going to try to wake up a little bit earlier this year, try to get to work on time, and try to spend some more time with friends and family members, to do the important things in life. And perhaps even you, maybe if not making a formal resolution, you thought to yourself, you know, this year's going to be different. I'm going to try a little bit harder this year. And maybe you had spiritual things in mind. I'm really going to commit to read my Bible more faithfully this year, to pray more. I'm going to try to have family devotions more often, more consistently, more faithfully. The great American theologian Jonathan Edwards is known for his resolutions. He actually had 70 of them that he wrote for himself. Now, we just make one or two each year. He had 70 for himself that he tried to live by. And I have a couple of them here for you to think about as I read. Listen to a couple of these resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made for himself. Resolution 28. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolution 43. Resolved, never henceforth till I die, to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Resolution 44. Resolved, that no other end but religion shall have any influence at all on any of my actions, and that no action shall be in the least circumstance anything otherwise than what religious ends will carry it. Lastly, I have Resolution 56. Resolved, never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Jonathan Edwards was a man of resolutions. He tried to live by them. And although we may not be planning on making any resolutions this year, I think resolutions are a good thing. They're a biblical thing. I think Jonathan Edwards has the right idea here. And in our text this morning, Joshua 24, we actually see resolutions being made. Joshua makes a resolution. The people of God, people of Israel, make a resolution to their God. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to think about that. Think about the commitment that they make, the resolution they make. And I'd even call you to make a resolution this year. to resolve yourself, to wholeheartedly devote yourself to your Lord and Savior in this coming year. Devote yourself wholeheartedly to your Lord and Savior this year. Well, let's look at our text. We see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it reads this way. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, and the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Well, Joshua and the people of Israel have finished clearing the land. Well, they've almost finished clearing the land. There were still some folks in there that they haven't yet driven out. Still folks they haven't yet defeated. But for all intents and purposes, they have at this point are ready to settle into the land. They've cleared it far enough for them to begin moving into the land, and they're ready to settle in. They're ready to move into the new phase of their lives. They're ready to inherit the promised blessing of the land that God was going to give to them. And Joshua brings them all here for a farewell address. He talks to them right before he's about to die. We see him dying at the end of this chapter. But he brings them all here right before they're about to move into the land, and he gathers them all to Shechem. Now, Shechem was a holy place for the people of Israel. It was holy ground for them, really. Shechem was the place where God had promised this land to Abraham. This land that they're about to inherit, this is where God had made that promise. It was also the place where Jacob had set up an altar and sacrificed and worshiped the Lord their God. Shechem was a holy place. It was a very appropriate place for Joshua to bring the people, to talk to them, to speak to them about this promise of their God. And it's here that Joshua points out four things to the people of Israel. Four things he wants to talk to them about. And these four things are actually God speaking to them through Joshua. And the first thing Joshua says to the people is that God has chosen you. God chose you, Israel. Look at verses 2 through 4. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So God reminds the people of Israel really from whence they have come. And he tells them, he communicates to them that they are from a good and godly lineage. But before that, they were from pagan ancestry. They came from somewhere that was very far from where they are right now, both physically and spiritually. God had done a work in their past. God points out to them that whenever he selected Abraham, whenever he chose Abraham, he was an idolater. Abraham was a moon worshiper, knew nothing of this great and glorious God. There was nothing in Abraham that brought him any favor before God's sight at all. But God had sovereignly chosen Abraham and the people that would follow after him to be God's people. It didn't matter how great these people are. It didn't matter how wise or smart or good they were. But despite their size, despite their prominence in this world, God chose them to be his own people, to be his sheep, so that he could be their shepherd. In fact, the title used for God throughout most of the book of Joshua, the most frequent one that is used, is the Lord God of Israel. He's saying that he's chosen this people to bear his name upon this earth, to represent the Lord in this world. He's reminding them of that fact, that I have chosen you. And I have brought you out from worshiping pagan things, from worshiping idols, to come and worship the one true and living God. You serve me now because I have graciously chosen you and have brought you out of darkness into my marvelous light. So God reminds them that He has chosen them. But secondly, God through Joshua says that God has delivered them. God has delivered Israel. So God has not only chosen them, but He's delivered them. Verses 5 through 7. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and with horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Now, the people of Israel, when they were about 70 in number, went down to Egypt and lived there for quite a long time. And it was there that God made them into a great nation. It was there that He had begun to fulfill that promise that He had made to Abraham to make him a great nation. He began to fulfill that in Egypt when He multiplied the people of God into the millions. And it's these people who were in bondage in Egypt that God had delivered from their oppression. He delivered them from their slavery and the bondage that they were in. He reminds them that with a strong right arm, He brought them out of their slavery in Egypt, putting to shame all of the Egyptian gods through the plagues that He's cast upon the land, ultimately delivering them from death when He saved them as the Egyptians were bearing down upon them at the Red Sea. God made a way forward. God delivered them, and then He conquered Pharaoh and all of his armies, drowning them in the sea. God rescued His people. God delivered His people. Because He's a God who's chosen His people. He's a God who has delivered His people. And this Exodus event is a great sign and symbol of our own deliverance from sin and bondage to Satan. This is what God is all about. Choosing a people for Himself. Delivering a people for Himself. And now Joshua points out, thirdly, that God guided His people. So God chooses His people. He delivers His people. Now He guides Israel. Verses 8 through 10. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. As the people left Egypt, as they left that oppression, having been delivered by God, He guided them and protected them on their way to their promised inheritance. He guided them through the wilderness to bring them to the edge of the Jordan. He guided them with a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, leading them always. Anytime they came to an enemy encampment, anytime they were threatened by any of their enemies, God defended them. God protected them. God preserved them. He guided them. And God gave them the strength to overcome their enemies, to travel in this world on their way to the promised land. God cared for His people. He guided His people graciously because God had chosen them and God had delivered them. And we see that God guided His people to the promised land to inherit the blessing that He had for them. And then we see God giving them this land. So God chose Israel. He delivered Israel. He guided Israel. Now He gives to Israel the land. Verses 11 through 13. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. And it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. So you see, God has brought them into a wonderful situation. He drove out those giants that were in the land that had frightened them so much the first time they had come to the River Jordan. Remember when they arrived the first time, they sent spies into the land and they saw the folks living there and they said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We can't do this. These people are huge. They'll destroy us." And this was just after they had seen God's mighty deliverance of them from Egypt. They come and they see this new threat and they say, "Oh, maybe not this time. God won't care for us this time, even though He had chosen us, even though He had delivered us, even though He had begun to guide us here. He surely won't give us the land." But through a long process, God has brought them back, carefully protecting them, guiding them, bringing them again to the promised land. But this time, God has brought them into the land. God has defeated their enemies by the strength of His hand, not the strength of their bows or their swords, those things that they had formerly trusted in. But they committed themselves to the Lord. They trusted in Him, and He gave them deliverance. He provided for them abundant blessings in this land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that had vineyards and olive groves that they didn't have to work for. They inherited it all. Houses they didn't have to build. Cities they didn't have to construct. God just gave it all to them by His grace, in His mercy. They inherited all of this blessing by God Himself, because God had chosen this people. He had delivered this people. He had guided this people. Now He gives to them what He has promised to give to them. And in this light, Joshua calls them to make a resolution. You see, they're about to move into this new land, and perhaps some of them may have continued to carry some of the gods from Egypt with them secretly. Maybe some of them were still hanging on to some of the things that their fathers had worshipped from the old country. Those pagan idols passed down from generation to generation secretly. Maybe they're harboring some of those things in their hearts. Joshua's offering them. He's calling them to a new start in this new land. And you can see what he says in verses 14 through 18. He says, "Now therefore..." Now that God has done all these things for you, He's chosen you, He's delivered you, He's guided you, He's given you this land. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, well, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Joshua calls them to choose this day whom they will serve. Make a resolution. Tell me, tell God who you are going to serve on this day. Joshua's calling them to make a decision. He says, "I don't know really what you guys are planning on doing, but just so you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And maybe some of you have that placard in your home, above your doorpost or on your wall. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a good resolution to make. And Joshua makes that here, and he's really calling the people to do the same thing. He realizes that they're moving into this new land, and some of those folks, they still live there. They're still practicing the pagan idolatries that they had before, and it'll be a great temptation for the people of God as they move into this new land, as they inherit this new land, to begin to take on the practices of that previous culture, the ways of those people around them, or even to hang on to those old practices that they had from their fathers in the past or from Egypt. That's not what Joshua wants them to do. That's not what God wants them to do. And evidently, Joshua's recounting of God's choosing them and delivering them and guiding them and giving them this land affected their hearts. And so they repeat after Joshua, yes, we will serve the Lord because He is the one who delivered us. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who protected us as we wandered through the wilderness, and He is the one who conquered all of our enemies before us. He is strong. He is mighty. He is our God. Yes, we will serve Him. Joshua wants wholehearted devotion. Not half-hearted. Not mixed feelings. But wholehearted devotion for the Lord and to the Lord. And so when Joshua says, we will serve the Lord, and when the people say, we will serve the Lord, it's interesting to see what Joshua says right after that. The people say, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And look what Joshua says in verse 19 through 28. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there underneath the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all of these words of the Lord that He has spoken to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his own house. Joshua calls them to a decision. And they make their decision. They say with their mouth, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua knew his history too well. He knew something like this had happened before. He knew that when they stood before Mount Sinai, when God was making a covenant with them, demanding submission, obedience, and a call to submit themselves to Him, the people said, yes, we will serve this God. And then just a few days later, they were serving a golden calf. Joshua knew his history all too well. He knew the hearts of the people all too well. They turned from the Lord. He's calling them here not just to give God lip service. Don't just tell God what you think He wants to hear. But give wholehearted devotion unto the Lord. Don't rely on yourselves for this. But rely upon the Lord by relying on His strength. Look at the history I've recounted for you, Joshua's thinking. God is the one who chose you. God is the one who has delivered you. God is the one who's guided you. God is the one who protected you and has given you this land. So therefore, God is the one who must preserve you in following after Him by His grace, by His power, by His sovereignty. And so Joshua is saying, give your hearts to Him because He will sustain you. You cannot do it yourself. Do not rely upon yourselves, but devote yourself to His strength, to His sovereignty, to His power. Do not rely on yourselves. He's calling for wholehearted devotion, wholehearted trust, wholehearted rest in God to save them, to sustain them, to carry them through. And they say, yes, we will do this. We will do this. And they set up a testimony for themselves, a visual sign and testimony, a stone to bear witness of that covenant that they have made before the Lord, that resolution that they had made. And we're not moving into a new land. But we are moving into a new year. And perhaps some of you are facing a new phase of life that you haven't faced before. Maybe your children are graduating from high school, the last ones to do so, moving on to college. Maybe you'll be empty nesters for the first time. You don't know what might come your way this year. What might happen to your health or your job or your family. You don't know what's coming. But you know who will be there. You know the one who chooses his people. You know the one who delivers his people. You know the one who guides his people. And you know the one who gives to his people and fulfills his promises. And so I call you to make a resolution this year. Make a resolution to serve the Lord and be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. Because really the four things that Joshua spoke to the people here are true for you. Brothers and sisters, God has chosen you. Paul says in Ephesians that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And it had nothing to do with who you are or what you have done or what you will do. But God, in His great mercy, has set His love upon you and has made you His own to be one of His sheep, the ones residing in His pasture, the ones here today to worship and praise Him. So He is not just the Lord God of Israel, but He's the Lord God of you, of your own name. Put your name in there. He is your God because He has chosen you. But He's not only chosen you, He has delivered you. While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He delivered you. While you were at war with Him, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to earn your salvation, which He did through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Him, He has saved you. He has delivered you from the bondage of sin and Satan. He has set you free from that tyranny because He's chosen you, because He's delivered you. And now He guides you, not by a pillar of cloud and fire anymore, but by a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, the very Word of God itself. He guides you with it. He protects you with it. It's a weapon to tear down spiritual strongholds in this world and guides you and defends you as He leads you on to the promised land. A land that He gives to you. You will inherit a land, people of God. You will inherit a land, not just a small piece of land in the Middle East, but you will inherit the earth. This whole earth is yours through the work of Jesus Christ. Behold, now I see the dwelling place of God is with man, and He shall be their God, and they will be His people. God has said, this world is yours, and you will live on the new heavens and on the new earth without any taint of sin, with no corruption, with no violence or terror or pain or sorrow. But you will live in whole blessedness with your God and Savior, seeing Him face to face for all eternity. That is your inheritance. That is what you will receive. Because God has chosen you. God has delivered you. God guides you, and God will give you what He promises to give you. So devote yourselves to Him. Make a resolution. Choose this day to serve this God. Because He has chosen you. For you to serve Him. And choose this day to serve Him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly like you may have done this past year, this previous year, but wholeheartedly devote yourselves this year, this day, fully to serving the Lord. Put away the things of this world that you have brought into your life to make it more pleasurable, that it may be taking you away from the Lord. Put away those things that have begun to sink themselves into your lives from this culture to make you more content with living in this world apart from your God. You don't know what the circumstances may be that lie ahead this year. But be careful, because this culture wants nothing more than to make you comfortable in this life, to make you content with this life, to take your eyes off of eternity and to bring them right here, and to begin to serve the gods of this world, the things that are passing away. Do not serve them. Take Joshua's warning to the people to heart. You cannot serve the Lord on your own. You know your own hearts too well. Do not rely on your own strength, but rely on the grace and strength of God. So make a resolution to do so this day. Make a resolution to wholeheartedly devote yourselves unto the Lord. And like I said, I don't know whether you were planning on making a resolution this year or not. But even if you weren't, I want you to think about how you actually will make a resolution at the end of January. When you come to the Lord's table, you're going to make a resolution. When you come to communion with your Savior, every time you make a resolution to Him. Listen to what the Confession of Faith says about our time with Christ at the table. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ for the saints' further engagement in and to all the duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. It's to be a pledge of your union with Christ, a further engagement to be the Lord's, and a commitment to all the duties that He requires of you. I like what Dr. Wayne Spear has to say about this. He says, "Partaking of the Lord's Supper is an expression of our further engagement to live as Christ requires. In baptism, we are engaged to be the Lord, and in the supper, that engagement is renewed and deepened. It's a resolution. It's a recommitment. It's renewed and deepened. The confession speaks of our duties that we owe to Christ, but we shouldn't think of these duties as the fulfillment of impersonal rules. Living in the way Christ requires is a way to deeper fellowship with Him. Therefore, one of the purposes of the supper is to be a bond and pledge of our communion with Him. In the covenant of grace, God promises to be our God, and we respond by promising to be His people. And we make this bond and pledge as we come to the Lord's table. We come to Him with a deeper desire to have fellowship with Christ as we live in obedience to Him." So again, as whether or not you plan to make a resolution in the next couple of days or not, remember you will by the end of next month. Resolve and pledge to be the Lord's again, to wholeheartedly devote yourself to Him. So make that resolution then. Brothers and sisters, make it now. Make it today. To wholeheartedly devote yourselves to the Lord, your God, the one who chose you, delivered you, guides you, and gives you what He promises. And may you rely upon His strength to carry it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being so good to Your people, that from the beginning to the end, it is all of You. That we can do nothing to gain salvation, and we can do nothing to take it away. We thank You so much for sustaining us, for giving us the faith to believe, and to carrying us through to the end. What You have begun in us, You will bring to completion. Give us the faith and the hope to believe it. Be with us today as we commit ourselves to You. Give us the strength to walk in Your ways, and remind us of the forgiveness of grace of the gospel when we fall short. We thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 16, Selection D. You'll see in Psalm 16 a confession to not devote ourselves to the idols of this world, but to devote ourselves to the Lord and to be content with Him, to find our fulfillment in Him. And when we do that, we find that God is the one who guides us. God is the one who protects us. Look at stanza 4 of Psalm 16, Selection D. "The Lord ever present before me I keep. He stands at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Now, what does that mean? I mean, God stands at our right hand. In ancient times, in military tactics, the soldier would hold his shield with his left arm and his spear with the right arm. And when he would attack, he would go like this and stab with his spear, and that would leave his whole right side vulnerable and open to assault and to attack. And what's the psalmist saying? God stands at my right hand, and he guards me. He protects me. He keeps me safe and secure. That is the God of whom we sing. That is the God whom we praise today, who guides us and protects us. So let's stand and sing Psalm 16, Selection D.